Well, now today is, as I said, the Feast of the Holy Trinity. Now, it's a mysterious truth about God, that God is one, and yet God is three. And when I say mystery, one of the understandings of the word mystery, you may have heard me say this before, is that the word mystery comes from the Greek word muein, which means to shut the mouth, right? It means you can't really, a mystery isn't something that you can just reduce to words. So I guess I shouldn't have a sermon. They're only hoping over here, right? If mystery means to shut the mouth, then what am I doing talking to you about it, right? Well, in a way, all the great fathers of the church said the same thing, that when we come to the mysteries of our faith, when we speak about them, it's more that we're saying what they are not than what they really are. Because who God is could never be reduced to words, okay? But one of the things that we're saying about the mystery of the Trinity today is, first of all, that God is not just the Father all by himself. There is only one God, only one divine nature, but mysteriously, there are three persons who share that nature fully and completely. Now, so therefore, one of the things we're saying that the Trinity is not is that the Father is one-third of God, and Jesus is one-third, and the Holy Spirit's the other third. That's not, well, first of all, that's not a mystery. That's just math. And I know some of you say, math is pretty mysterious, Father. In fact, it's downright spooky. No, but again, that's not the mystery. The mystery is that God the Father is fully God. Jesus is fully God, and the Holy Spirit, fully God. See, the Bible says, for example, in Jesus, the fullness of the divine nature dwells. That seems to leave nothing left over for the Father or the Holy Spirit. And yet, we have this very, I guess that's okay. All right. Suddenly the speakers have come on. Okay. And yet, there is this great mystery that although Jesus is fully God, so is the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate to say Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, whole and entire, you see? All right. So God is one, and yet God is three. Now, as I say, this challenges us, and it even challenges our mathematics, doesn't it? Because God's not going to fit into our little categories. He's not going to fit into our way of thinking. God is far greater. God is more mysterious, more wonderful, and more awesome than our little minds can ever comprehend. But God does want us to know, and he's revealed in stages that he is not just the Father all by himself alone up there. He is a mystery of three persons in the one God. Now, there are a lot of things that, although this challenges our way of thinking, it's not irrational. Why do I say that? Well, even in the natural order, we can sometimes see that something that appears to be one thing is also mysteriously more than one thing. Now, one of the experiments I did when I was in school was that we took three, we were trying to study the properties of light. And clear light is not just really one thing. It is, but it isn't. So we took a projector, and we took the three primary colors. So we had red and green and blue, and we would take a circle, and we project them on the wall, and where those three circles intersected, you had clear light. So the clear light's one thing, but it's also mysteriously three things. I don't know if you ever remember, some of you remember, we used to do, this is in most high school textbooks when I was back in school, but you ever do that? Ah, all right, I got one nod, all right, yeah. I'm not that old yet, right? But we would do this, and mysteriously that intersection in the middle of clear light is really mysteriously those three circles coming together. So is it one or is it three?
I don't know.
So I want to just show you that even in the created world, sometimes what seems to us to be one thing is actually more, okay? Now, again, it's only an analogy. I'm not saying this is how it is with God, but God is far deeper and richer. But I want you to understand that this is not dumb talk or irrational to say God is one and God is three, okay? There are just times that even in the created order, we have to accept that something seems to us to be one thing, but is mysteriously more than one thing. All right. Let me give you another quick example. You see these candle flames? Now, we can distinguish in our mind between the light and the heat. But could I take a knife and put the light over here and the heat over here? No. It's one thing, but we can also distinguish other things about it. You see the idea? So I want you to understand that although the mystery of the Trinity may challenge some of our ways of thinking, it is not irrational. Okay. That's really all I want to say about that part of it. Now, but let me give you some scriptures that help us to also understand that even in the Old Testament, there are already hints that God is not just the Father all by himself. So go with me to the very opening pages of the Bible. I'm going to ask a question. Please answer. What's the first book in the Bible? Ah, they got that one. That's good. Good. All right. Genesis. And right there in the first chapter, in the very opening paragraph, in the very opening page, God says, "Let us make man in our image, male and female, then he created them. Let us do this." All through the book of Genesis there, God is saying, "Let us do something." So in speaking to himself, God doesn't just say, "Let me do something." He says, "Let us." So that's already beginning to signal you that although there's only one God, mysteriously in God, there is a capacity to say us. There's just a communion of persons. We don't get the number yet or anything, but we at least realize that in God, who is one, there is nevertheless a plural, us. All right. Now, it's interesting, too, that the Hebrew word that's used there is Elohim. Now, Elohim is a word that is plural in form, but singular in meaning. Now, we have words like this in English. For example, news. Right? News has an S in the end of it. It's plural in form, right? But it's singular in meaning. I'm going to watch the news, right? The news, right? Not the newses, or, you know, the news is plural in form, but singular in meaning. Or, for example, mathematics. That has an S at the end. Plural in form, but singular in meaning. I'm going to study the discipline of mathematics. I didn't say the disciplines of mathematics. I said, so it's plural in form, but singular in meaning, okay? Now, but really, when you think about it, math isn't just one thing, is it? You got simple math, and you got algebra, and trigonometry, and geometry, and calculus, and my head wants to explode thinking about it, you know? But I tell you, so you see, we talk about it as one thing, but it's really more than one thing, right? And the same with the news. When you turn on the news, you don't just usually hear one thing, you hear a number of things, don't you? Right? So you see, what I'm trying to show you is that, isn't it interesting that in the opening pages of the Bible, God says, "Let us do something," plural, speaking to himself, and yet, and also the word Elohim, for God in Hebrew, means, it's in plural in form, but singular in meaning. Once again, just hinting that there's more to God than just the Father all by himself. Now, how about another passage? And this one's kind of strange. It's kind of a fun one. I've told some of you all of it before, but I have discovered that I need to repeat myself because people don't remember the first time I tell them. And I've made many tests of this, okay? All right. Follow with me. I'm in Genesis 18 now. And it says that the Lord, singular, the Lord, appeared to Abram as he was sitting in his tent. He came out of his tent, and the Lord appeared to him by some oak trees. Now, it says, here's where we pick up the story. And it says here, and it's grammatically a very tortured passage, so I'm going to read it to you to emphasize why it's grammatically difficult. It says here, so the Lord, singular, right? The Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And behold, Abram lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men stood in front of him. What happened to our story? Something's wrong here? The Lord appeared, and then he looks up, and what does he see? Three men standing before him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, "My Lord," singular, "if y'all, if I have found favor in y'all's sight," plural, "do not pass your servant by, but let a little water be brought to y'all." That's plural, right? All y'all. Let a little water be brought to all y'all so that you can wash your feet and rest y'all's selves under the tree. Well, I fetch a morsel of bread so that you, singular, may refresh yourself. Singular. What are we dealing with here? 3, 1, what is it? Somebody just say, yes. Now again, it's grammatically confusing. But you see, that's why we're saying you can't reduce God and the experience of God to simple human words. He just doesn't fit into our little categories. Abram is seeing the Lord, and yet seeing three. Seeing the Lord, and yet seeing three. Do I call them you plural or you singular? And yet, he's struggling. And as he tells the story, he doesn't quite know how to simply put it in words. Okay? Now, another example we heard today in the reading. It was today in the book of Exodus. The Lord appears to Moses. And how does he announce himself? It's a little problematic because there's a little intrusion into the middle of the sentence in our English translation. But in the Hebrew, it's clearer. Here's how the Lord addresses himself as he was passing by. It says he hid Moses' face from seeing him directly, because you can't. Otherwise, your head will explode if you see God, right? So he hides his face from Moses, but he announces his name. He says, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord." So again, I'll just read it in the proper way. It says here, he announced his name. "Lord," he said, "the Lord, the Lord." Now, he also adds that he is, and he has three titles. He says, "The Lord who is merciful and gracious, he is slow to anger, and he is rich in kindness and fidelity." So, again, he says, here's my name, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Or when Isaiah in the 6th chapter is caught up into the heavens and he hears the angels singing and praising God, they cry out to the Lord, singular, "Holy." Is that what they say? They said, "Holy, holy, holy." See? Now, all I'm trying to do is, without giving you endless text, I'm trying to show you that there is more to God than just the Father all by himself. There is only one God. Somebody say amen. Amen. But in this one God, there is a communion of three persons. And although this is mysterious for us, it is something that we hold by faith. It's taught to us in stages all throughout the scripture, all right? Now, one more thought about God himself, and then I want to talk a little bit about how this applies to us. But it also makes sense, doesn't it? The Bible says a couple of things about God. First of all, that God is love. It doesn't say that love is something God does, or love is an attribute of God. It says God is love. Now you can start to see that love, well, in a certain way we can talk about loving ourselves, but really love is for another, right? So if the Father's all by himself, it's kind of hard to argue that God is love if he's just up there all by himself. So in the Trinity, there is a communion of God is love that requires at least one other. And so here's how it works in the Trinity. The first person, the Father, loves his Son. And the Son loves his Father. And because the nature of God is to exist, God is existence itself. That love, God is love, and as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, so powerful is that love that it exists as a third person. The Holy Trinity, or the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that. Let me tell you something else about God. It's important to remember, because we do this all the time. We make a mistake. God is not just some other thing in the universe. Okay, so here's a pew, and here's some graduates, and there's a pulpit, and there's God over there. God is not some other thing in the universe. God is existence itself. See? God is existence itself. God is love, and God is existence itself. So, in this communion of love between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father, that love, God is love, literally exists in a third, namely the Holy Spirit. So now there's this great dance of love. And brothers and sisters, it is going to be our future to be caught up in this great movement, this great procession of love, this what I told you before is the perichoresis. It's this great dance of love. And one day our future is to be caught up fully into this beautiful dance of great love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The angels take up the dance, and one day we're going to take up the dance. And I tell you that we will not only be in a beautiful union with God, but with each other. Now, I'm going to just ask you, and you graduates too, have you ever been trying to explain something to somebody about yourself? And you're having a dispute with somebody, and you finally cry out, "You don't understand me!" Hello? How frustrating that can be. You don't understand. Well, in heaven, we're going to be joining the communion of the saints, and you will finally be understood, and you will understand finally. There will be this beautiful union that we'll be caught up into with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then you and I will have this magnificent communion with one another. We can only imagine now what we will understand each other. Where your stories will be my stories, and my stories will be your stories. That your memories will be my memories, and my memories will be yours. 10 trillion memories and experiences all finally understood with compassion and understanding and mercy and deep, deep communion. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be good, huh? Going to be good. And you can finally say, oh, you finally understand. Right? And you, who struggled sometimes to understand a few other folks in your life, right? Anyone struggle to understand anybody? All right now. You'll finally understand. So brothers and sisters, I'm trying to show you that this beautiful union of three persons that we call the Trinity invites us one day to join him in heaven. One God, yet mysteriously three, and we'll be caught up into that magnificent unity and love that is God himself. Now, a couple of other thoughts, though, about right now where we are. Because we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Now, if God is one and yet a communion of three persons, there's something mysterious about all of us. Something mysterious. And that is that, first of all, let's start with ourselves. You, I'm not talking to the person next to you now, I'm talking to you. You are unique, you're irrepeatable. There has never been anyone like you, and never will be anyone like you. I don't care if you have an identical twin, I'm not talking just physicalities. Your unique combination of gifts, your unique combination of who you are, your gifts, your talents, your struggles, everything that you are. Nobody is like you, nobody ever will be like you, and nobody can praise God like you can. Now, so you are unique, you're individual, and yet you're caught up into the lives of other people. You come from the lives of other people, your parents. Your life points back to them and they to you. And likewise, you're caught up in a community of thousands and thousands of people who have influenced you to become the man or the woman you are. How many people stand behind these graduates today, huh? Not just your parents, but your brothers, your sisters, your teachers, all your classmates, all the people who contributed the money to keep the schools running. I mean, millions of people stand behind you today. You are not alone. And you cannot exist alone. You did not come into existence by yourself. And you cannot take care of yourself. We must take care of each other. You know what? The old song is so true. I need you. And you need me. I'm sorry you do. You got to have me around a little bit anyway, huh? I need you and you need me. We're all part of God's body. I don't have all the gifts, and you don't have all the gifts, but together, we've got all the gifts. So we're unique. We have this call to live as individuals, but in communion with one another. And our very individuality is the fruit of thousands, even millions of people we've met and interacted with directly or indirectly. Oh, I tell you, it's complicated, isn't it? We're individual, and yet we're communal because we're in the image of God. Are you praying with me? Now, I want to say that that leads to something that we need to stop, we need to reduce in the way we speak. There's a lot of attitudes today. It's like, that's none of my business. I don't care about that. It's not me, you know, and things like this. We have these sort of, I wrote down some of the stuff that sometimes we say back and forth when we forget our communal notion, right? We say, well, that's none of my business, what other people do, and people can just, or I can just do as I please, and it's none of your business. And as if somehow I could live in total isolation from you, or you could live in total isolation from me. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen. I ought to care about what you're doing. I mean, I'm not trying to nose into your really private business, but it's important to me. It's important to me whether you love God or don't, whether you make promises and keep them or don't, whether you tell the truth or don't. That's important to me. I want you to be in heaven one day. I care about you. And you ought to care about me. And not only that, but it matters whether or not we speak the truth, whether we make commitments or not and keep them or not, whether we worship God and try to find his truth or not. Those things ought to matter. We cannot simply live in separate little stovepipes. There's something called the common good, and we ought to care about it. We ought to care whether people know the truth and live the truth. And we may not be able to force people, but we ought to care more than we are. So all this none of my business stuff, none of your business stuff, I understand we can get a little too nosy. I get that. But at the end of the day, about the big stuff, it's important. It's important. So the song goes on to say, stand with me. Agree with me. We're all part of God's body. I need you to survive. And if you won't get well and straighten up and fly right and do the right thing for your own sake, would you at least do it for our sake? None of your business, and I can do as I please, and I can just do whatever I please with my body. Come on, that can harm all of us. Now, you take an example. A lot of people say, I got the right to die. And we all say, oh, well, you know, at the end of life, and whose business is that of mine, and so on. Listen. People who claim the so-called right to die, the so-called death with dignity, all this euthanasia talk, you just acquired a duty to die. Already now, in Oregon, there's been lawsuits. Insurance companies are asking people, just take the pill and be done with it. They're not going to pay for things, and the lives of the handicapped, the lives of the dying and the sick are all threatened by this attitude that I should just be able to end my life any which way I want. Our lives are connected. And we can't talk like that. We ought not denigrate our own suffering, because when we denigrate our own suffering, saying it's meaningless and I should just be able to kill myself, we denigrate other people's lives and other people's sufferings who may not feel the same way that we are. So we're in a communion and a community. We're just doing as I please is too commonly trotted out today as an inalienable right. There is something called the common good. And we need to say, how do my decisions impact other people? Whether to get married and stay married or not, whether to fornicate or to live chastely, whether to end my life if I don't like it anymore, or to say, no, God, my life belongs to you. Give me the grace. That's all I ask. These decisions don't just affect me. So-called private decisions have very public consequences eventually, because none of us lives in isolation. I don't care how much you think you do. I'm a rock, I'm an island, nobody tells me what to do. Eventually, you're going to affect us and we're going to affect you. So again, my brothers and sisters, today is this beautiful feast of the Trinity. Today, we're seeing how God is one and yet mysteriously a communion of three persons. And yet we who are in the image of God also have to remember, I'm one, but I live in a communion of others. And I'm called to seek that unity, and I'm called to realize that my decisions impact other people, and also more positively that I am so indebted to millions of people who have made my life so much better. And who paved the road you drove on today? Who's down in the coal mines right now, mining coal, so that we can have these lights and this air conditioning. There's some awfully good folks who are taking care of us right now. We've never met them, but in heaven, we'll know. You were down in that coal mine so I could sit in a cool church. Thank you. And you're making sacrifices to help other people live better. Our lives are connected. They're part of a big tapestry. And so again, remember, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And that's always our goal on Holy Trinity, not just to talk about God up there somewhere, but to talk about how we are caught up in the life of God and we reflect the very image of God. Now, a final thing for you graduates, we're going to talk to you more at the end of Mass, but again, think about it. How many people stand behind the degrees that you've obtained? All the sacrifices, all the times that your parents or others drove you to school, who built the school, not only that, but who made the history that you read about? Who developed the sciences that you studied? Who collected the wisdom of all the centuries of math and science and art and poetry and literature? Think of the millions and millions of people that stand behind the gifts that you've acquired in your degree. And think of all the people you're going to impact and affect. Think about it. Millions. You know, years and years ago, in my high school years, almost 40 years ago now, I came to discover that I was a pretty good writer. I wrote with ease. And my English teachers really encouraged me. They said, you know, you write pretty well for a ninth grader. And they encouraged me. And you know, now today, I write, and I'm a writer, and I publish a blog, and I write for several newspapers, and everywhere I go, all throughout the country, people say, I heard you on the radio. I read your column. Thank you. You've helped me. And it's all because some teachers helped me and encouraged me years ago. And this thing called the internet got invented. And I can just press a button and it goes all over the world in a second, instantly. I have people who read my columns in Australia, in Hong Kong, in Indonesia, in Australia, and right across the street. It's amazing, isn't it? What are your gifts? See, I'm not trying to be up here and boast. You know I'm a loud mouth. I write like I talk. Blah, 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 blah. Right? If you're going to call me a loud mouth, though, remember I'm a loud mouth for Christ, okay? But what are your gifts? And think of all the people that you'll one day influence, okay? Because you're made in the image of God. You're individuals with special gifts. But millions and millions of us are waiting for you to use those gifts. And we're going to benefit from them. So choose well, do well, stay faithful to a God who gave you the gifts, not just for yourself, because you're not just individuals, but you live in this communion of the saints that we call the church. Amen.